In your Old Testament tonight, if you will, open to the book of 2 Samuel as we come to begin our adventure with one of the greatest men in the entire Word of God. A man that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. And as we come tonight, here in this scripture, you're going to find the great King David at a time when he is in a storm. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I want you to know that I don't care who you are, where you come from, there are so many things that happen in our life that are greater than we can begin to know. And usually a storm that's not announced ahead of time, it just sort of breaks in upon your life. And that's where we're going to find David. I'm just going to read one verse out of the entirety of the story. And David has just come out of a great battle. It's been a battle for his life, a battle for his kingdom. His own son has tried to overthrow the throne. And now, as a result of the war, Absalom, David's son, who I believe was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel, and he remained faithful to his father. But he rebelled, and in the battle, he's killed. And David now has just gotten the news in 2 Samuel, in chapter 18 and verse 33. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. Went up over the chamber of the gate, and wept. I've been told that real men don't cry. I got news for you. Real men do cry. When you're hurting, it helps to cry. Matter of fact, there are some of you here tonight, you've been holding some stuff in. It just do you good just to lay it down and have a blubbering good old time. And David is weeping because of his lost son. And listen, as his feet plop against the steps, as he climbs that stairway to the top of the fence around the city, he says over and over, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son." Have you ever, as an afterthought, said, "I wish I had"? There was a moment when, in rethinking your action, you said, "Boy, if I just thought it out, I'd have done different." My wife and I were coming in from Raleigh, where I'd been in a revival meeting, and I had determined, the strangest thing that morning, I determined I'm not going to speed. I'm going to obey all the laws. We're just going to enjoy the beauty of our drive. And I did what I said. I have not violated, as far as I know, any of the laws of North Carolina Highway Department. And we were just enjoying music, looking at nature. Farming was just starting. And as I came up the country road, I got behind a big, massive Ferguson four-wheel tractor. He covered the full lane and then some. And he was talking on the telephone, the driver was. And we followed him for a long time. I don't know how far it was, it was at least 100 yards. No, we did follow him for a while. It maybe was a quarter, half mile. And the road is clear, no traffic coming, no curves. And I decided I'm going to pass. And I blew my horn, and he didn't look. He just talked on the telephone. And I sounded my horn again, and as I did, he pulled off to the side with his right tractor wheels, and I started around. And just about the time the front of my car got up to the front of his tractor, he had one of these hay forks on the front of it. And just about the time I got there, for some reason, he jerked it to the left. And that hay fork caught my car right at the windshield. I just cleaned out the whole side of it all the way back to the back. I really feel like my wife was within about 3 inches of death. It messed her up. She's a nervous wreck. I never knew I did so many things wrong driving until after that. She reminds me every time we get in the car. But as I stood there in the road waiting for the highway patrolman to come, I thought, I wish I'd stayed behind that tractor. So many times in life, as we look back, we think, I wish I had done something different. And all of you I've seen nodding your head because you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. We've all said that, have we not? I heard about a boy who was madly in love with his girlfriend, like these young people back here are. And but they also loved God. I mean, he was just a God-fearing man, didn't want to do anything wrong. And so he went to visit his girl that Sunday afternoon. And after they had visited a while, he said, let's go for a walk. What he wanted to do, he wanted to kiss her. And he knew that he couldn't do that there in Mama's house. And so he said, let's walk down to the church. And so they did, and as they got there at the church, being a Christian, he wanted to make sure that he didn't do anything, Michael, that was out of the will of God. And so he and the girl knelt on the porch of the church. And he said, Father, Father up above, should I kiss the girl I love? He didn't know that there's a devilish little boy that climbed up in an oak tree there in front of the church. And he was watching and he heard everything that was said. And when he asked if he should kiss her, that little boy said, sinner, sinner, down below, fuck her up and let her go. I wish I had. I heard about another fellow that said in a little poem, he said, I pressed my lips upon her lips. I felt that I might linger. I stroked her long and flowing hair. A cootie bit my finger. Life is often punctuated by moments of great highs of elation or by tremendous lows of sorrow, of grief or despondency. And in our scripture today, we're allowed to look through the palace windows of the mighty warrior King David. And most often when we see him, he is arrayed and regaled in his armor. He is fearlessly facing giants or armies of enemy warriors. He has the reputation that David can do anything. But not today. Today he has been stripped of his soldier's armor, and we see the softness of his broken heart. Victory for David today is not sweet. It's a bitter pill. His is a flood of stormy emotion. His son has been killed in a violent attempt to overthrow the throne. And our scripture says he cried, O Absalom, my son, my son. You see, what looked like certain doom for David just a little while before had now turned into a victory. But the dread of death is replaced by a grievous gloom at the death of his beloved son. I think that a good practical interpretive rendering of this passage is just this. I wish I had died instead of you. Maybe you have entertained similar kinds of thoughts. It happened down in Louisiana some years ago. A young couple living there, the husband was employed down at the refinery in that bayou region of Louisiana. They were very happy. They loved each other. They loved God. Their routine every morning was that he would get up and prepare for the day. And while he was getting ready for his work, she would go in and prepare breakfast. And having got through, they'd come in and sit down, enjoy their meal together, read scripture and pray together. And then as he got up to leave for his work, he would kiss her on the cheek and wish her a good day as he went out. That happened every day. But on this particular day, they had a little spat, a little falling out, a little disagreement the night before. By the way, word of caution, don't ever go to bed until you have settled your problems. Right. It'll help you. It'll keep you from getting ulcers. And it'll just help you if you'll understand that. One fellow said, "Well, preacher, I just can't do that." I said, "Well, you need to pray together." He said, "I can't deal by that woman and pray." I said, "If you can't, then you get on one side of the bed and let her get on the other side of the bed where you can't reach each other, but you still pray for one another." And so that morning, he came in. The breakfast was on the table. They sat down. They ate, but they did not talk. They did not have devotion. And as he got up to leave, he bent down to kiss her. She turned her face away from him. And picking up his lunch, he went on out to work. As she busied herself in the house, suddenly the house shuddered, and the sound of a terrible blast filled the air. And she knew immediately that was a blast from down at the refinery. "I wonder," she said. And it wasn't long until a car pulled up in front of the house and two men walked up to the porch. And one man said to her, "You probably heard the explosion. There have been many injured and some were killed. And your husband will never be coming home again." She just sat down in a chair. The ladies of the community began to come in and do what ladies often do. They started making sure that the house and everything was ready for the gathering of friends that would be coming for the wake that would take place. But she just sat in the chair, just rocked and cried, and said over and over again, "I wish I had. I wish I had." And finally, one of her neighbors said, "What do you mean you wish you had?" And she described how that morning she had refused to allow her husband to kiss her goodbye. And then she sobbed and said, "I wish I had." You see, folks, there's a lot of things that as we look back upon our lives, we find ourselves living in remorse, and we find ourselves living with the grief of that, and we find ourselves saying, "I wish I had." Some of you tonight can relate to say, "I wish I'd never given in to the voice of my friends." Young people need to know that one of the greatest forces there is in the world is peer pressure. And your friends many times will try to get you to do things that you know that your parents don't want you to do and that God says that you're not to do. But peer pressure puts you at a point the way you say, "If I don't, I won't be accepted." And you later look back and say, "I wish I had. I wish I had not wasted my life. I wish I had been saved earlier in my life. I wish I had always been faithful to God and His church." Oh, I've had so many to tell me that through these years of ministry, as they reviewed the times when they walked away from God, dropped out on God, dropped out on church, and watched their life fall apart and the things of their world wash away as the storms broke upon them, and then to come and recommit their life to Christ, but they came with baggage that they did not know how to handle. And they'd say, "Oh, I wish I had." Some would say tonight, "I wish I'd listened to my mother and daddy." There's an old song I used to sing, and the title of it is "In the Land of Beginning Again." And the words of at least part of that song says, "If I could live over the days that are past, I'd live them for Jesus, the first to the last. I'd turn from the evil and live for the right, and take all the sunshine He giveth for night. The past is a picture. Transgressions have scarred, of sowing and reaping a life that is hard. How bitter the dregs of the cup of my sin, if only I'd listened and let Jesus in." But folks, you can start anew, but you can't go back and start from the beginning. And so many of us tonight say, "I wish I had." How often, like David, we're caught in our tears and in our fears, and we bear the burden of guilt and foolish shame, and we, like he, cry out, "Oh, I wish I had." The first picture I want you to see from this scripture is David dealing with his loss because of his failure as a father. If you're here tonight and you're a dad, I want you to know you have the highest office there is in the world. God has given to you a responsibility that He has entrusted to you the souls of both your wife and your children. And where your family will spend eternity greatly depends on how you live as a dad. But that's true not only of daddies, that's true of mothers as well. And you need to understand that when you bring life into this world, there ought to be a sign attached to that child somewhere, fragile, handle with care. David has many sons. I want to point you to two of them in particular. One of them is Amnon, and the other is Absalom. They're fine young men. Amnon falls in love. The only thing is, his is a forbidden love. He falls in love with his sister Tamar. And the Bible, by the way, is especially pointed when it says that incest is a violation of one of the greatest commands of God. But he fell in love with Tamar. And he said, as a matter of fact, the scripture just says it this way, he was sick on love. He got so sick on his love for her, and knowing that he can't have her, that he is unable to function. And the scripture says, Amnon had a friend. And his friend said, "Let me tell you how to handle this. You just act like you're sick and that you can't do anything. And when your daddy asks you what's wrong, you just tell him that you're not well. But if Tamar could just come and cook a meal for me, I believe if I could eat her food, I'd get well." And so he did. And David told Tamar, "Go over there and cook for him." And so she comes and she prepares the meal while he lays in his bed. And then she says, "Amnon, dinner's ready. Come on, let's eat." He said, "Oh, I can't do that. I'm just so weak. Will you bring it to my bed?" And when she comes to the bedside, he being stronger than she, he grabs her and forces her and rapes her. And then the Bible says, after he had raped her, his love was exceeded by his hatred for her. And he threw her out of the house and shut the door upon her. And she goes out into the street and begins to, as those Middle Eastern folks do, to show their sorrow, begins to throw dust upon her head and tear her hair and tore her clothes. And Absalom came along. And he said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong, Tamar?" And she tells how Amnon has violated her. And Absalom said, "That's all right. You just come home with me. I'll take care of things." And it took a long time for Absalom to scheme and plot and plan. But there came a day when he was having a feast and he invited Amnon to come. And he got him drunk. And at the time that he was drunk, he said to his servants, "Kill it. Kill it." And he had to run for his own life. He was in exile. And for a long period of time, finally he's restored, only to come back to Jerusalem with a plot to overthrow his dad. And I've said all that to say this to you. David loved his boys. I know he did. As you read the scripture, you can't help but see that. But here now we have a picture of his sons being wrecked by sin. His daughter being ruined by sin. And folks, I want you to know that when sin has done its worst to you, it'll throw you by the side of the road, just like Tamar was thrown out into the street. When the devil has had his way with you and in your life, he won't want you anymore. When your beauty is gone, girls, and when your virginity has been taken away that you cannot get back, the devil will be through with you then. But your life will be a wreck and a shame. And guys, I don't know what the temptation he may use against you, but when Satan and sin gets through with you, he'll leave you like a wreck by the side of the road and laugh when he drives by. Because you listened to his lies. David is a success as a warrior king. But his success is only exceeded by his failure as a father. He has failed to model his faith before his sons. He taught them how to fight. He taught them how to hunt and to kill. But he failed to teach them how to love. He taught them to believe in themselves, but he failed to teach them to believe in God. He failed to model his own faith, and thus failed to pass his faith on to his sons. Parents, hear me again. One of your greatest opportunities is to pass your faith on. And how do you do that? By taking them to church? Oh, that's a part of it, for sure. But I want you to know that everything that you are ought to be, you ought to be consumed with the understanding that what God has given me, the faith that I have in me, I've got to find ways to plant that into the life of my children. And no idea that Robert would talk about how we sang. Listen, everywhere we went as a family. And everything we did it under the awareness that God was with us. We invented trivia before trivia ever was born. We called it Bible games. And have you ever ridden in a car with five naughty kids and they're all in the back seat and in the front seat and they're cutting up and carrying on and you can't know where you are hardly because of that? I found out if I'd ask them questions about the Bible and they'd have to answer me because it's daddy. I'd ask them some question about the Bible. And whoever answered right got to ask the next question. We taught Bible riding down the road for mile upon mile upon mile. Most people play cow. Have you ever counted cows? Oh, God. That is the most nonsensical game I think that has ever been. And if you get a good number, you're going to pass the cemetery and you'll have to bury everyone. One fellow was playing that with his friend as they rode along and he said, "Boy, look at all those cows. There's 402 out there." He said, "How did you count that many that quick?" He said, "I was counting the legs and divided by four." But we taught our children the Bible in simple little game fashion. We taught them to sing. When I was in my first pastor, I found that at a time when I ought to be praying with my children at night before they went to bed, I was always in somebody else's home praying with their children. I was always gone, and so my wife had the responsibility of teaching my children and praying with them. And I said one day, as I had my own devotion, I said, God, this isn't right. I still need to go into these homes. I still need to try and minister to my people and win souls. But how can I do this better? And God gave me a plan. Did you know you can pray in the morning just like you can at night?
Amen.
And so we adopted a routine. We'd get up, the kids would get ready for school. I'd get ready for the day. My wife would fix breakfast. And when breakfast was done, we'd all come in and sit down around the table. And as we did, we'd have devotion and prayer again. One day I'd read the scripture, the next day Mama would read, the next day Kim, and right around the table. Every day a different one of our children would read. And some of them, before they read, they would learn a passage and they would quote it. And we'd take prayer requests. Do you ever pray with your family? Do you know the children have serious things that they need to pray about? What's your need? I got a test today. I'm afraid of it. And we'd pray about it. I've got trouble on the bus. Oh, I don't know about anybody else, but I want you to know the preacher's kids have trouble on the school buses. And they tell you, you pray about it. But when they pass that test, and they come in with the paper in their hand, and they're shaking it, saying, look, Daddy, look! You know what they're saying? They said, I passed, but what they're saying is, God answers prayer.
Amen.
That's the reason that all my children, I believe, walk in faith with God today, though they're grown, mature people. And they're now passing it on, we are, to our next generation. Because, listen, friend, you never get the job done. There's always some new challenge and some new experience and some new person that you've got to deal with. But David didn't do that. Though he's a man after God's own heart, though he studied the Scripture, though he meditated on the things of God, though he was a great prayer warrior in his own right, he failed to teach his boys. And I said this to my people when I pastored at Langston. I said to them, though I build a church of thousands and fail with my children, I have failed in my plan of life.
Amen.
And folks, I want you to know that you need to understand your responsibility. And now the word has come, Absalom is dead. Amnon is already dead. And I wonder, look at David dealing with his loss. I wonder how many times as David looked back after that day and he remembered his boys. I wonder how many times he said, I love you. I miss you. You're so special to me. And immediately he thought, I never told him that. I wish I had. I should have. If I had the time to go over, I'd tell them every day, and I'd tell them often that I love them. Why don't you just right now think about somebody that is special to you? Somebody who means more to you maybe than life. It may be your husband, it may be your wife, it could be your mother or your dad, it could be one of your children. But just think about somebody that's still around that you love. And maybe you never have, or maybe it's been a long time since you told them that you love them. Just think of them. Get their face right in front of your mind right now. And with it there, I want you just to say those magic words with me. I love you. Will you do it? Say it out loud. Some of you are afraid to say it. It's the easiest words in the world, but we're afraid sometimes to say it. Say it out loud. Now, I'm not saying it to me. Say it in your mind to that person you are thinking about right now.
I love you.
Now, some of you are turned to the person right beside of you, and it's been a while. Now, she won't have a heart attack if you tell her. She may pass out, but she won't die. And you just need to turn to them and say, I love you. I love you. Go ahead. Just say it. Just say it. I love you. Amen. You may not even know that person. We can start something here tonight. I love you. I love you.
I love both of us.
Amen. Amen. You didn't have anybody to tell? Turn around there and tell my wife you love her. Amen.
Hey, it'll do you good, her too.
I love, by the way, while I'm there, I just want to say, Mama, I love you. For 53 years and more, I've loved you. I love you more than I know how to tell you I love you. Amen. I ain't going to wait till I have to hug an empty villa or weep in the night and lay there and say, I wish I had.
Amen.
You get the opportunity, you say it now. You say it every chance that you get. I love you. Now, I don't like to confess some things, but let me tell you. I was in my first pastorate. It was Mother's Day. And I had just finished my sermon. And I said to my people, if your mother's still living, are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
If your mother's still living, you go to her today, put your arms around her neck, and tell her you love her. And when I said that, the Holy Ghost gouged me. Does he ever do that to you?
Amen.
He just gouged me in the heart. And he said, how can you ask your people to do something you don't do? And suddenly I came to grips with the fact, as far as I know, in my whole life up until that day, I had never told my mother I loved her. Now I did, but I never told her. And as far as I know, my mother had never told me that she loved me. I know she did, but we were not a family that expressed our love. When the service ended, I loaded my family into the car. We drove from Spartanburg to Eastern South Carolina. And when I walked in my mother's kitchen, she said, son, I didn't expect you today. I didn't say a word. I just stepped to her, put my arms around her neck, and I said, Mama, I love you. Well, you would have thought that I had hit her with a brick bat or something. She started squalling. I mean, she just blubbered all over and grabbed me and hugged me and said, for the first time, I had said it now for the first time, she did. I love you too, son. And when I turned her loose, I got my daddy. I didn't shake his hand. I hugged his neck. And I told, and it was the same result. We just stood there that Mother's afternoon just a squalling, just a squalling. Loving. Oh, Lord, no. And from that day until my mother and daddy died, we never talked on the phone. We never met with one another. We never departed that we did not say, I love you.
Amen.
That got a hold of my brother and my sisters, and they started doing the same thing. And if we talk to each other now, we always say, I talk to my brother-in-law. Now, if you do my brother-in-law, he's ugly. I'm telling you. But when I hung up or started to hang up the phone, I said, I love you. And he said, I love you too. It changed our whole family when we began. Hey, I don't want to have to stand by the foot of a coffin and say, I wish I'd told him. I don't want to sit in my living room by myself, my heart pounding inside of me and the memories of a lifetime flooding back through my brain and sit there and say, I wish I had. Or, I want to do that while I can.
Amen.
David is dealing with a situation here that he said, I wish I had. You see, folks, if Jesus is living in you, he is love. God is love. Of all the things you say about God, the one thing God is love.
Amen.
And every time you see a steeple pointing toward the sky, it ought to be a symbol, a sign that says, I love you. Every time you see a cross and be reminded of one on a hill far away, you ought to be hearing God say, I love you. And every time you hear somebody sing Amazing Grace, or you see a man or a woman or a child with their hands folded in prayer, it ought to be a word from heaven saying, I love you.
Amen.
Every time you pick up a Bible, it ought to be God speaking to your heart saying, I love you. Every time you go to church, you ought to hear God speaking louder than the preacher saying, I love you. And when you look yonder on Calvary and you see Jesus, and you see His body mangled and bruised and beaten, and you hear Him cry, I thirst! That's just God saying, I love you. And as He hung there, and He cried, Tell at this side, it is finished. And the blood dropping down from His open wound fell on the dust below. And the dust cried to the earth, the grass growing nearby, and said, It's finished. And the grass cried to the herb, and the herb cried to the leaves on the trees and said, It's finished. And the birds there in the branches heard that, and they made a flight up toward heaven crying, It's finished. And the clouds heard that grand word, and they began to say, It's finished. And flowing on up toward heaven, their message reaches to glory, and angels fold their wings, and they say, It is finished. And God says, My Son, because I love mankind, has paid the price of love. And it is finished.
Amen.
It's done. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Sometimes I think that the raindrops are God's tears as He weeps over fallen man. And I think that the thunder is the echo of His call for all men to be saved. And every lightning strike is a heavenly signal telegraphing God's great gospel. And every rainbow is a reminder of His unending love. No wonder one of my favorite songs is, There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, can you sing that?
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.
Billy Graham, as you know, is quite old now. And on his 90th birthday, the city fathers of Charlotte made a call and said, Mr. Graham, we want you to come and let all the leadership of the city just come together for a luncheon and let us tell you of our gratitude for your life and that we're proud that you are our native son. And Mr. Graham said, No, I can't do that. As you know, I'm suffering from palsy and I'm having some problems with my thinking now. Alzheimer's is beginning to set in and I can't do that. They said, We don't want you to give a long speech. We just want you to come and let us love you. And so it was agreed that they'd have a special birthday party for Billy Graham. And the leadership of the city of Charlotte would all be there. And on that day, after the festivities were over, Billy Graham got up to respond to what they said. And as he stood there, as only he can, in his majestic air about him, he said, You wouldn't know unless I told you, but I've got on a new suit today. And he said, I bought this suit for two occasions, this one, and this is the suit I intend to be buried in. And he expressed his gratitude, and then he said, Life has been good, but there's some things that are changing. He said, I'm becoming more and more like Dr. Albert Einstein. Dr. Einstein, in his later years, began to suffer from memory loss, and he was on a train going from one city to another, and as he rode along, the conductor came by checking tickets and punched everybody's ticket, and came to Dr. Einstein, that bright scientist, bright mind of American history. And Dr. Einstein looked for his ticket. He looked in his coat pocket, his shirt pocket, his pants pocket. He couldn't find it. He got flustered, got his briefcase, and began to search through it. And the conductor said, "Oh, that's all right, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are, and I know you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." And he passed on checking other people's tickets as he went down the car. He looked back, and Dr. Einstein was on his knees, looking under the seat, searching everywhere for that. He came back and said, "Dr. Einstein, I told you, don't worry about it. I know who you are, and I know you bought a ticket." And he looked up and he said, "Mister, I know who I am too, and I know I bought a ticket, but I don't know where I'm going." What Billy Graham said, like Dr. Einstein, "I know who I am, I know I've got a ticket, and I know where I'm going."
Amen.
If you don't know that, you don't know anything. Yours is an empty world and a directionless life. But you need to know. David cried out, "I wish I had died in your place, son." You know, the Bible's filled with people who wish. Job wished that he had never been born. Elijah wished to die. Peter wished he had not denied Jesus. Paul wished to go to heaven. And Judas wished that he had not betrayed the Lord. And like these and so many others, we find ourselves today caught in our tears of remorse and with our sobs of guilt and shame. Over and over again, we find ourselves saying, "I wish I had. I wish I had." The class was nearly over. And the teacher of those junior boys pulled out his pocket watch and held it up on that chain that they had seen so many times, because he used it every Sunday to determine the time that he had left in the class. Very valuable watch, very beautiful watch. And he said to the boys, "Now, whichever one of you comes up first, you can have my watch." And none of them moved. They snickered. One said to the other, "He don't give that. He don't mean that." But the least little boy in the class just got up, walked up there, and he just dropped that watch right into his hand. He looked at his new prize and he said, "Thank you, sir," and went and sat down. Well, as the class closed, one after another, those bigger boys said, "If I thought you meant that, teacher, I'd have took it." There's some of you here tonight. You've been in church and you've heard God say through His Servant time and time again, "I'm offering you life. I'm offering you eternity. I'm offering you heaven." And you think, "He must be talking to somebody else. He can't really mean me." Why, if God knows me like I know me, I'm not worthy of His love. And yet He does mean you. There are none excluded. And God's call for you tonight is that you might know. I hope you will not have to live to say, "I wish I had." A man who lived nearly across the street from me at one time used to go, John, to Bethlehem Church. And as I talked with him that day, he said, "Preacher, let me tell you about when I got to know Jesus." He said, "As a boy, I'd go to the meeting at the church at Bethlehem." He said, "God would be so strong and so real. And hearing the invitation, said a hair would stand up on the back of my neck. And I'd stand there and hold on to the pew and wouldn't respond. And outside, I'd wipe my brow and say to my friends,
I made it through enough. But then one day, he said, I noticed that the hair didn't stand up on my neck anymore. And I didn't have that lump in my throat anymore. And I wasn't holding on to the pew like I had before. And he said, I walked out of the church and walked away from God. And I spent my life in a wasted world. I became an alcoholic. I ruined my life and I ruined the life of my wife. And we had a little girl and I was ruining her life too. But he said, I knew that I was about to die. And I told God, I'm either going to find you today or I'm going to die in my bed. He locked his bedroom door, got in his bed, and stayed there. When his wife came in from work, Thelma said she knocked on the door. And he wouldn't let her in. And she said, you've got to let me in. What's wrong? He said, I told God I'm not getting out of this bed. I'm either going to find God today or I'm going to die. Right here. And she begged him and wept for him, but he wouldn't let her in. She said, I sat down in the hallway right up against the door for hours, just sitting there weeping. And then she said, I thought I'll call the preacher, and I called the preacher. And he came and finally convinced him to unlock the door. And he came in and the preacher talked to him. But he couldn't find God. He said, God's gone. I told God to leave me alone and I'd leave him alone. And God left me. And I don't know what to do. I can't find God. And the preacher stayed for about an hour and he left, not able to do anything. After 11 o'clock, she called the deacon who lived one door, two doors away. And the deacon came and just got up in the bed with him. And he said, Lester, I'm not leaving here until you find God. And he said, that deacon began to pray. He said, as he prayed, I lay there with my eyes closed. And he said, suddenly, it was like the heavens opened up. And I saw a man's hand reaching down. And when I saw that man's hand reaching down, he said, I put my hand and I reached up. And when I touched the hand of God, God came into my heart.
Amen.
And he changed my life. I found out that it wasn't that God didn't love me. I found out that I just didn't know how great God's love is. And I'm so thankful that I know it. And he lived for years. Had Christian brother. Loving God.
Amen.
I wish I had. What are you having to deal with tonight? That if you can live your life over, you'll change it. God's given you another chance to deal with it and to get it right here tonight. Bow your heads.